Well, I think it was about a month ago, give or take, that Paul Duckworth asked me, he said, "Do you remember the title of the first sermon you preached when you came to our church?" And I looked at Paul and I said, "No, I have no idea." And he said, "Well, I do." He said, "I don't remember what it was about, but I remember the title." I said, "Well, what was the title?" And he said, "It was Hurry Up and Wait." That was 5 years ago, Paul. I don't know what you're doing. And I don't think he knew at the time that the plan was, after we finished up Isaiah, that we were going to go looking into the book of Acts. And as we look at the book of Acts, then when we come to a place where Paul wrote a letter, a town, then we're going to go look at that letter for a few weeks, then we'll come back to Acts. And so when he told me that, I said, "I think I'll go look up that sermon and see what that was about." And I've incorporated it some into what I'm sharing today. But thanks, Paul. I appreciate that. But I want to introduce Acts, introduce what we're going to be talking about, as well as chapter 1, Hurry Up and Wait. Let's pray as we get started to look at His Word. Lord, we love Your Word, and we love You. Thank You so much for giving us Your Spirit to lead us, for giving us each other to sharpen one another as we look at it and ask questions and think about it, and how You point us in the right direction. We thank You for that. And would You give us hearts and minds, ears, eyes to see what it is You're saying. Help us to delight in Your Word as You unfold it for us, like the psalmist said. And would ask, Lord, that You would help me, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, as I share, would be acceptable to You, and that today You would accomplish Your kingdom purpose in our lives through what is shared. I pray this in Your name. Amen. As we look at Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the title that we're going to use for the next little while is Truth Liberated. Truth Liberated. The key verse is that one, Acts 28, verse 31. Normally, if you were looking for the key verse, you might look in the first chapter, and there's some important things in the first chapter, but the key verse is the last one, and this is what it says: "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." That last word is the key to the whole book, unhindered. Well, I'll explain that a little more in just a minute, but when we think about an outline for the book of Acts and what the book of Acts is about, we might see something like this. It is called the Acts of the Apostles, and so we think maybe it's about those 12 guys, and there was 11, but in chapter 1, they get one more. You know the story as you read it. And what they did. And it's true that it's an account of what the apostles are doing as they get ready to share the gospel as they've been instructed to do. But it can't just be about them. They're a plot, but a subplot. The reason I say that is because once you get past chapter 2, really, chapter 1, you don't hear about them. Now, there's some of them that make appearances here and there, but that list that Bill read for us in chapter 1, there's only a handful that you hear about again, and a lot of it comes from our history. We say, well, it looks to us like Thomas made it all the way to India, but that's not in the book of Acts. And it looks like Peter made it to Rome, but that's not in the book of Acts. In chapter 15, it says the apostles, and you hear about James and different ones, but it's about what they're doing, but it's a subplot. Well, some people say it's an outline of here's the Roman world. And in chapter 1, verse 8, Acts, it says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost." And so it looks like that's an outline for the book. It's a geography. You see, he's going to start here in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and he's going to keep going until the uttermost. And so when you get to chapter 28 in the last verse, where's Paul? He's in Rome. There you go. They've gone to the end of the world as they know it. And that is part of it. It is a geography lesson. Some people have said, well, it's about the Holy Spirit. This flames of fire that comes in chapter 2 and the dove that descends in the Gospels. And how it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And there is, of course, the Holy Spirit present. And they are learning to walk in the Spirit. And it is definitely a movement of the Spirit of God teaching them and showing them what to do. But in 11 chapters of Acts, the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned. This isn't to diminish any of these. Of course it's about the apostles. Of course it's about the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course there's a lot of geography that you look at, but there's something else going on with all of that that says, this is what I want you to know. And it's in this word, unhindered. In Acts 28, this last verse 31, that word unhindered, that's the only time in the whole Bible that it's used that way. The idea is other places. A different form of the word is in different places. But the only place in the Bible where unhindered is used as an adverb. More grammatical lessons today. Add the L-Y. Unhinderedly. What does that mean? Well, an adverb describes the action of the word. And so when you look back at it, it says, what was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ unhinderedly. No bars holding him back. No restrictions. This is going out. Kind of makes me think of this bomb truth that has gone off, or a Pandora's box, not of evil, but of good, that has landed and is spreading. Through certain people, yes. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. Geographically, yes. But something has happened, and the truth has landed, and now you can't stop it. It's spreading wherever it goes. Jesus said in the Gospels, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." And he meant it. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." That's really not a command. We looked at Matthew 28 a couple of weeks ago, and it was a command. Go make disciples of all the nations. But now he's saying, this is just a statement of fact. As you go out and speak the truth, it will change lives. Truth liberated is what Acts is about. I'd encourage you to go back and read the book of Acts and ask yourself, what happens when the truth is spoken? And it's not always positive. It's not always encouraging sometimes they end up in prison. In fact, that last verse, I find it interesting. He says, for that last word to be unhindered, except he's in Rome, Paul is in Rome, and he is in house arrest and had been in prison and probably went back, we don't know from the book of Acts, and eventually he's executed there. And now that's not in the book of Acts, it's from our history. But you see, all of this is going on, and you say, really? Liberated? You're under house arrest and you can't leave town. But it's true. And when we open up Acts chapter 1, the very first thing you see there is the first account I composed, Theophilus. Well, that tells you this is volume 2. This is volume 2 of volume 1 of this story, volume 1 and volume 2. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. The Gospels are the story, the account of truth coming into the world. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in the same chapter 14 of John, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when Pilate was standing there deciding whether to kill him or not, or have him executed or not, he says, what is truth? And he's looking at it. He's looking at him, and he doesn't see it. Volume 1, Luke, is talking about how truth in the person of Jesus invaded the world. Jesus said it this way, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says it repeatedly, I have come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're not talking about 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 100 years, 2,000 years. He's saying, it is here. I have come. And chapter 2, or volume 2, is Acts, where he says, this is how that powerful truth takes off. And here's the strategy. Wait. What? Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. To wait for what the Father had promised. In this particular week, I mean, if you look at the world, and they don't even know how big it is, by the way. getting to Rome is a feat. And it's going to take a little while to get there. But this is recorded for us, say, you know, the task is unfinished. The liberation has to continue to go on out. So I can see them in that 40 days that Bill read about in chapter 1, in that 40 days, and it says that he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that some of them were itching to know, how are we going to do this? What's the strategy? What's the plan? Do we start here and go there? Who's going to be in charge? Well, Peter's going to be in charge at least for a little while, and that doesn't last. How are we supposed to do this? And his instruction is wait. Now, waiting is not inactivity. It isn't that they were doing nothing. You read it, and you read in chapter 2, and you find out that they were spending time reading and studying and praying and thinking. They were taking care of business. There was one seat vacant among the apostles. They filled that seat. They were doing things, but to get out there and do the job, so to speak, they had to wait. And what you find out is that this, it didn't take long. It wasn't long. It was 10 days, give or take, because Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, and Jesus was raised on the day of first fruits that we saw a couple of weeks ago. And now it says that he's been talking to them for 40 days. That means there's only 10 days left. So they're not going to have to wait long for the gift of the Spirit. But what they are going to learn is that waiting is a lifelong, everyday strategy. Before you get out and do, it's waiting. Why? Do some of you have a hard time waiting? You know, let's just get it on a spreadsheet and get on with it. Let's just get out there and start digging. Let's just rip things apart and build it. Let's move. Let's do. Let's go. I can imagine the apostles, and it says in the ladies, they're all in that room. Later on, there's 120 of them. I don't think there was 120 the whole time. At least that's not the way it's described. But as they're thinking and they're praying, even 10 days is too long. Let's do something. There's a lot of Marthas in the group. Somebody needs to get with it. Wait. There'll be plenty of time for getting with it. And even when you're getting with it, there'll be time to stop and say, what does he want us to do? Why? Why is it that if we, as you see in your notes, want to join God in this ongoing story of liberating truth, why is it that we have to learn to wait? So that we can know his power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you really think that the strongholds of a lie are going to give up easily? Do you really think that Satan and his dominion, or the powers in governments, or in cities, or in homes, are just going to roll over and say, well, the truth has come, so I guess we need to leave? Do you really think that the things you've thought and the way you've behaved for 10, 20, 40, 60, 80 years, whatever it is, once you know the truth, is just going to quit? When we see power, the power, so many times what we think of when we come to the book of Acts is we think of these power encounters. In talking about missions and in training about missions and some of the teaching that I've done and training that I've done with missions, they talk about power encounters. And that is where there is something big that happens in an area where the gospel has just gone or you've just arrived. Sometimes there is an encounter with demonic forces. Sometimes there is an encounter with officials and powers. Sometimes there's an encounter with the established religion of wherever you are. And they talk about these power encounters. And we get all excited about the power encounters. There are some power encounters in the gospel, in the book of Acts that we'll look at. But that's not the power he's talking about. They're significant. They're important, but things like speaking in tongues, things like healings, things like confrontations with government officials and so forth, and seeing the power of God, that happens, but that's not what he's talking about. When you hear the truth and God prompts you and he changes you, that's a power encounter. To see people who have been bound up in the way they think and the way they act and the way they treat one another, to see them changed, that is a power encounter. To see people who have been enslaved by the way they always have done business, the way they've always had family, the way they've always done things, and to see that change, that is a power encounter. And I believe that Satan would be more than happy to have big flashes of power happen as long as real change doesn't. So as you read through the book of Acts, you're going to be seeing those encounters, but look for the power that changes people's lives. Why do we need to wait? So we can receive his power, to be empowered to do what he wants us to do. But also, let me just give you a little ahead of time thought. That group of 120... they're not always going to get along. And as the group grows, it's going to be harder, and there's going to be a lot of different ideas, and there's going to be a lot of different things going on. And after a couple of chapters, I don't think it was that long, a few months or years, they start griping at each other. They need power because they've never done this before. They don't know how to reach the world. They don't know how to reach Jerusalem. They don't know how to reach their family. They don't know how to change themselves. So they need the power. They need to learn to wait so that they can learn about power. They need to learn to wait so that we can enjoy his presence. This verse here, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and away he goes. Can you imagine? I mean, we're familiar with this story. We've heard this account before. We know what happened. They've been spending 3 years, give or take, with Jesus, day in, day night. They've been spending a lot of time with him. They've been training. They've been going to Bible study with the one who wrote it. Imagine that. And now they've just spent 40 days talking about the nuts and bolts of what is this kingdom of God anyway? And he says, and you are going to be my witnesses to the whole world. I'm leaving. Wow. And you wonder why there in chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, why they just keep standing there going. I mean, for one thing, it's kind of amazing to see somebody just lift off and go up into the clouds. I know that that would be interesting. But that's not why they're staring. They're saying, come back! Come back, we can't do this. And they're going to have to learn to wait so they can experience his presence when he's not there. The gift of the Spirit was in part so that they could learn to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to hear the Spirit, to be taught to know his presence, though he is not there. To read his word and know that it's him speaking. To interact with other people, and when they gave us information that is from his word or from their experience, we know that's coming from him. They have never experienced him without him there. And they had to spend time waiting to learn, how do you do this? How do you do it? And they're going to learn, and sometimes he's going to make them lie down in green pastures. Only it smells a lot like a jail cell. Or a shipwreck, or whatever it is. He's going to make them stop and wait so he can show them himself. Another reason is so that we can understand his plan. I like the little nuance here. He spent 40 days talking to them about what? The kingdom of God. And so their question is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? You know, this isn't a question of whether he will restore the kingdom to Israel. It's a question of timing. And he says, this isn't for you to know. It's on a need-to-know basis. The time will come when you'll see it coming, but there's something else. Is it at this time? No, you're going to be my witnesses here, there, and beyond. Their plan did not coincide with his plan. And why should we be surprised? Because in Isaiah we saw, my ways are not your ways. My strategy for reaching this world is not one that you would come up with. When we were being trained in missions in Virginia 20 years ago, they said the most important word that you will hear or incorporate into your strategy is flexibility. Because you know what you're going for, and it ain't gonna happen that way. And they were right. Our first assignment changed before we got there. We were in Virginia, and my future supervisor calls and says, are you Dennis? Yeah. Are you coming here? Yeah. I don't have a job for you. What happened to that job? Well, somebody else took it, so you're going to do something else. We'll figure this out. We've sold everything. We have 25 bags, and three kids went on the way. Are you coming here? Thought we would. Got plane tickets. The second one was the same. You are going to be a seminary teacher. Lasted for a year. And never went back to it. We need you doing something else. You're going to live here. You're going to live there. In our first 4 years, the correction given to us in our exit interview was, well, you've moved too much. You're the one who told us to. Four times, five times, I don't know. I lost track. We were lacking stability. But we were flexible. We need to learn to wait so that we hear his plan. Because his plan is not ours. There will be plenty of time to get with the plan he shows. And even as you're going through the plan, it will be a habit of waiting on a daily basis so that your heart and his heart are in sync. But we need to learn to wait so that we can know that we're doing what he wants. And so that we can participate in his process. You know, a plan and a process are not the same. A plan is what you intend to do. A process is when the rubber hits the road. And you say, all right, this is how we're going to go about this. And we need to understand his process, and so we have to wait. His process is here. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were waiting on him, and then he was going to explode the truth in Jerusalem. And they were going to be sharing with 15 different nations in just a very short time. You know, our missionary moments today talked about the nations coming to America, and they are. They have been. We see them sometimes as an obstacle because they take our jobs. But God may see it, probably does, as an opportunity for them where they can't hear the gospel there. They come here and we share. What's our attitude towards the nations who are out there that come here? In Jerusalem at that time, it was a special festival, and people who were God-fearers had from all over Rome, from all over this area, they had come and they were there on purpose so that when they started speaking truth, it would explode in their hearts and 3,000 people would come to faith. And after they had to go home, they had to go back to where they were from. And there's not an account, clearly, in the book of Acts about how the gospel got to Rome. Paul didn't bring it there. There was a church well established before he ever got there. We also aren't exactly sure about Antioch and so forth. It just says that they went out. That's what happened. The truth landed, boom, they went out, and things started happening. And that was his process. Pray, be ready to do what he tells you to do. Be flexible. To me, it's a lot like learning to dance. When we first moved to Australia, living in Tasmania, south part, there we had a retreat, a pastor's retreat, and staff retreat and so forth for all the pastors and leaders that were on that in that state of Australia. And we went up to some retreat center. I don't know much of what else happened. Kind of like Paul. I just remember the main thing that happened that day. And what I remember is that they said, okay, tonight we're going to have a dance. Now, having been raised in a Baptist church in America 50, 60 years ago, the idea that all the pastors and wives and kids were going to get together and dance was revolutionary because, you know, one of the things that I knew growing up is we didn't drink and we didn't dance and we didn't chew and we didn't go with girls who do. And that's just the way it is. And so I said, we're going to do what? We're going to have a dance. Well, the dance was more like a line dance. So there's 20 or 30 people in this line and 20 or 30 people on that line. And there's somebody at the end telling us what to do, kind of like square dancing, you know, step forward, step back, take the girl, spin her around, go back. And there's old people, young people, there's little kids, there's teenagers, there's grandparents, everybody in a line learning to dance, or they knew. And so we're doing, and you know, I looked at that. For one thing, it was a lot of fun. For another thing, I thought, you know, this is the way dancing ought to be. The old folks, the young folks, everybody. It's not a sensual thing. It's a fun thing. Let's just get together and have fun. They did the same thing in Australia, or in Indonesia. They would have a dance they called the Pocho Pocho, which was when everybody would get in a line and everybody is taking a step here, taking a step there, and somebody's calling out, okay, turn left, okay, turn right. To me, it's a lot like art class. I always make sure that either I don't show up as several of you have said, you didn't show up yesterday. You're right. Because me and Art, you'd wonder who the two-year-old was that was doing that drawing. And with dancing, I always made sure I had the camera. Because if you're taking pictures, you don't dance. You know, I can clap or I can sing. Which one do you want? I can't do them both. It isn't long before the beat's off somewhere else. It's learning to dance. But as I watched all those 20 or 30 or however many of us there were, I said, this is like the church. Old and young, moving this way and that, learning to sync together, being an encouragement to one another. It's knowing the steps, hearing the calls, dancing together. The process that is all the way through the book of Acts is this. Knowing the steps, they spend a lot of time in the Word. How's this supposed to work? Because when truth, through Jesus and through the Spirit and just what He was doing, started exploding in their world, they had to go back to the Bible and say, this is not right. What's wrong? And then, lo and behold, they said, well, I guess it is right. They had to learn this. This was all new to them. Hearing the calls, go to the left, go to the right, step back, take the girl and spin. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is responsible for leading us into all truth and leading us into what to do next. It says in Acts chapter 13 that the church, the leaders of the church in Antioch were having a prayer meeting, just asking, what's next? And the Spirit somehow said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, Paul, because I'm sending them out. The missionary journeys were not a strategy that they started. It was a strategy that God started. And so hearing the calls, left and right, and then dancing together, people. I've heard a couple of times in the last couple of weeks this phrase, people are messy. And yes, they are. You know, you get married and you find out that you don't do everything the same and the same, you know, and it's like, well, you know, this isn't like a date. She's not going home. He's not going. And you start working together, and then kids come along, and you find out that kids can be messy because they do what they want to. You know, they sleep on their own schedule and so forth. And what you find in the gospel, in the book of Acts, is that as the truth explodes and is liberated, it's a real challenge for people. And they have to think, and they have to work together, and they have to decide, what are we going to do? And that is a big part of the process of God. It's a dance. It's a dance. Hearing, stepping on somebody's toes, having to learn you don't step that way. That's what Acts is about. It's truth liberated. It's a process. If we want to join God in this ongoing story of liberating truth, we have to learn to wait. Waiting is not inactivity. Waiting is not the end. Waiting is not a one-time event. Waiting is a habit that leads to activity. And when we do the activity without waiting, then we find ourselves having to stop and get our act back together because it's a train wreck. I've shared this before. I just thought I would throw it out there again. To stop regularly, once a day, five times a day, once a week in a different way, once a month in a different way, stop, just to be still. This is difficult. To just close down your mind about everything that's going on at work, everything that's going on at home, everything that's going on with the kids, and this takes some work, even with a notepad off to the side that says, oh yeah, I need to do that. I need to do that. Write it down and come back to being still. And then listening to the truth from His Word, from tapes, from books, from as He presents the truth to you, but mainly through His Word, spending some time and listening. And then as you get used to being in His presence when He doesn't seem to be there and He prompts you and you hear and He says, do this, then you obey. Okay. What you do next, after you know what He said, is what you think about Him. If we're stubborn, He'll say it again in a week or a month or a year until we get it. And then praise. Thank you, Lord, that You have included me as a part of this process of liberating truth in my own heart and so forth. Why do I keep reminding us of this? Because I keep forgetting. I figure if I remind you, if I've forgotten, maybe you've forgotten. You know, yesterday I was grumpy. I know you find that hard to believe because I'm always such a nice guy. And, okay, we'll let that go. And I was just out of sorts most of the morning. It was like, I thought, boy, this is a great way to spend a day off. And Sherry suggested that I go off somewhere by myself. No. Not exactly the way it happened, but you know, it's like, you know, I said, I'd like to go on a drive or something, and she said, you're going to go alone, right? She said, I'd like to go with you, but I have other things to do. I thought, yeah, that's what I really want. It's just... So got in the old pickup and went up Old Grand Mesa Road and round and about and looked and found a place to boil the billy and make a pot of coffee and sit there and look around. And my heart, it'd been a long time since I just stopped. And it's like, then I'd taken the sermon along and I was thinking through. And you know, in the middle of it, I just ended up praising the Lord. Actually, I started by praising the Lord. All the way up, I was singing this song over and over and over in my heart. And I just felt better to sit there and listen and look out at the lake and say, thank you that I only live 20 minutes from a spot that I can just be with you. You can find those spots anywhere. You don't have to be up there. It can be in your car going somewhere. It can be in a park. It can be in your house if nobody else is there for a while. You can find it. It's so important. Because as we learn to wait on Him, then we'll begin to know His power and His presence and His plan and His process. And then we can get up and go do it. If we don't stop, you're just running on fumes. Acts of the Apostles, truth liberated. If you've ever hung on to an atomic bomb, and I don't think anybody here has, that's what the disciples had a hold of. Truth was going to expand and explode through the Roman Empire and go around the world. So they needed to wait. Let's pray. Lord, show us how to wait on You. Would You show us And would you show us how to praise you for what the truth that you've entrusted us with, that you've infused us with, that you've given to us, and would you get us excited about seeing ourselves, our families, and our community, as far as it goes, impacted by truth. It is challenging, but help us to be excited about it nonetheless, so that even when Peter and John and Paul and Silas were in jail, they were singing and praising you, that they had been given an opportunity to be a part of something so challenging that it would rock their world. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.